Welcome. It is good to praise the Lord. You know, there's just something about music and singing praises to the Lord as we proclaim. It's a prophesying. You're giving out the very worth of who God is out into the universe, and it just glorifies Him. It's like shining on Him, and He loves that, and it sends up to His throne room, and just what a blessing that is to be able to gather with the saints and sing unto the Lord. I want to start this morning. We're going to pick up again Psalm 23. For those of you who have been here over the months, I've had some interruptions in this series, verse by verse through Psalm 23, that beloved psalm. Most of us have had that memorized even as a child. Maybe you've forgotten it by now, but we're going back through it. And hopefully in a fresh way, hopefully in a reminding type way, to remind you of that Lord being our shepherd. And as we enter into Psalm 23, you open up your Bibles, getting over there, we're going to be in verse 5. I was thinking through this, and us as our humanity has really been the key. I've given attributes of God, but in the light of who He is, I've really been looking at who we are, and we as human beings, and this world that we live in, really, it's an inhospitable place. I mean, it's just amazing. I talked earlier about how fragile we were, but seeing now the place that we actually dwell in was really just amazing to me, and just all that we're going through now and what we just went through over the last few months, and just how this world is, just weather disasters and illnesses and diseases and power struggles among people. We have these struggles culturally and religious struggles and political struggles leading to these wars and rumors of wars that we're starting to see all across the world. Maybe more personally, how it is for us relationally and how spiritually it's just for a Christian, it's not like this is an easy place to be. But why does that even make us think twice? Of course it's not. This isn't our home. This isn't our home. Why do so many people want to go to heaven, but everybody's afraid to die? Listen, we're all going to die, but if you are in Christ, we live in Him. And this is the second death we avoid, and praise God for that. And so all of that inhospitality, it really is just something we deal with to help us along. And so that's, hopefully maybe an encouragement. But really, people tend to deal with these problems in several different ways. Christians and non-Christians alike. And just some simple ways, maybe list yourself here somewhere. Some people unhealthily focus on them. They get the anxiety and the stress and the worry. I've done that. There's some times I get to points where I have to correct myself when I realize how anxious I am. But God says, don't be anxious for anything. I clothed the lilies of the field, and Solomon and all his wealth was nothing like those little flowers, and I so much more take care of you. Some people just take them in stride, and they act as it's just part of their life and part of the fabric of their lives. And if you're an unbeliever, it's kind of like you're ignoring it, but you're just going along, keeping busy. But if you're a believer, I believe this is a good place to be. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to work and deal with and grow and glorify Himself. And then some other people just gloss over it entirely. They try to act as if any problems or troubles or enemies, they really just don't even exist. I live in this utopia, and if I'm an unbeliever, I satisfy my needs in some way, keep them busy. But if I'm a believer, I kind of make this pretty picture and don't realize the actual aspects that I live in. And so the different ways we deal with life can be ups and downs, but hopefully we find ourselves moving towards that middle ground and allowing God. And really, no matter how bad it is and how good it is, you can't make it all better. It's really going to all perish, and God's going to glorify Himself, and He's got a great plan for our lives. So I came up with the verse. I was looking through some scriptures to help what I'm saying here, and all of this came out of this one verse, Job 14:1. Job 14:1 says, man who is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Boy, Job knew that, right? Job knew what it was to be full of trouble. Troubles just aren't new in the world. And it all came out of when? Chapter 3, right? Chapter 3 is a big one. What do you mean chapter 3? Genesis chapter 3. I hope we all know that. If you don't, get in your Bible this week and read what happened to the world in the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And this is the real reason. And really, it's not going away until that day that the Lord ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. See, this is a blessed hope. This is the truths that we can now rely on and start trying to figure out all the ways that this is working and not understanding and hoping. But still, where I'm going with this is I want you all to learn how to deal with all of this. I want you all to understand that Scripture gives us some authority, some enlightenment, some understanding. And so not just learn academically up in your mind, not just learn on how to deal with it in the realm of physicality, but I want you all to deal with it spiritually. This is where we're going to have victory. This is where we're actually going to go forward. And so, again, we're going to turn to Psalm 23, and we're going to learn from our wonderful teacher, David, the shepherd king, as he's speaking the words through what God wants us to hear. And we're going to lesson here. I want to talk to you about being rescued from your enemies. Rescued from your enemies. Let's go ahead and read it, Psalm 23. I'm going to start at verse 1. We're going to go all the way down to verse 5. And why don't we start? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Let's pray. Father God, I ask your presence be here in a wonderful way. Lord, you inhabit the praises of your saints. You did that back in the days of the temple. You did that back in the days of creation. You were inhabiting the places where we were. And I'm going to trust that you are here today, that you are going to allow your word to go forth with power and excitement into the hearts that are here and the ears that are listening. And you are going to work deeply in the spiritual realm that allows the effectiveness of the saints to be actually going forward in their faith. So be upon each of us as we are here today listening what it is you want to say to us today. May these words glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, today's focus, verse 5 of what I just read. Verse 5, again, let's look at it. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And there's that picture of the table. Again, we're going to do communion, the Lord's table, but I'm going a little different way. I want to declare to you today that God wants you to know that he is as very real as the ground that you stand on. Do you understand? We kind of think of this God thing as this some thought. I don't get it. He's not showing himself, but he is as very, he wants me to tell you right now, he is as very real as the very ground you are standing on. And he has a purpose and a plan for you. And he wants you to hear what he says through his word. He doesn't want you to make things up. He doesn't want you to have to guess at things and try to figure out in the darkness how I feel. He's shining light on the very life that you're living. And that light is so beautiful and so perfect. And he wants to be your three things today we're going to learn about. He wants to be your provider. He wants to be your protector. And he wants to be your healer. He wants to provide for you. He wants to protect for you. And he wants to heal you. And that doesn't just mean, hey, this boo-boo I got, this cancer I got, this heart issue I got, I need it healed. He's got much more than that, loved ones. Someone earlier this week was dealing with a situation. I don't know if my elderly mom's going to get healed. And they mentioned, look, you know what? The healing's coming, whether it be the physical body in this life or the spiritual body in the next. And that's the good news of declaration of the life that God gives. And so all of these wonderful things God wants to tell you are in the midst of a world full of trouble and full of enemies. So let's start with point one. The Lord is my provider. The Lord is my, often you have heard the Jehovah names, Jehovah something. This one would be Jehovah Jireh. That's the provider. God provides. This was during that time when Abraham needed a sacrifice instead of his son. Here it is. The Lord will provide that place on Mount Moriah. Do you understand many centuries later on that very place that Isaac was laid on that altar and in came a ram out of the thicket was the very place that Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, would be exalted up into the heavens on a cursed tree for the sacrifice for you all. That's awesome. He is your provider. And God, in his very nature, it's who he is to be a need meter. He wants to give you what you need. And all creation really exists, all of this. He doesn't need this. There was no reason he had to do this. He did it out of his perfect love so that he can be a need meter. He wanted to give a place to display his greatness in being the one who holds it all together for his glory and your good. And he gets pleasure in doing so. Now let's look at some of the simpleness of your life today and how he meets your needs. You woke up today. Your consciousness, the very thought that you had as you woke up, was given to you because God has his hand upon you. He hasn't taken it away and you haven't perished into eternity. So here he is holding you. You woke up and your consciousness is a gift of God. You woke up and your heart was beating. Did anyone turn a dial on your heart during the evening so that you, when you woke up, was still like a clock beating? No. God had his hand upon you. We don't think about that. We take that for granted. Some people say, that's just how I'm made. You know, the millions of years of evolution have created this complex body to be able to do what it does, and I wake up because of evolution. No, it's God holding his hand upon you. You woke up after you had consciousness, your heart beating, and you realized your lungs were still filled with air. That's because during the night, you unconsciously, with God's hand upon you, were breathing the air that God created you to breathe. And if you made it here today, if you drove or walked or rode a bike or however it is you got here, he provided the very necessity means for you to get here. He gave you the gas. He gave you the car. He gave you the wherewithal to be able to drive and find your way here. He gives you everything. We take it for granted maybe, but maybe when we step back and start worshiping a little bit and we start thanking him and have an attitude of gratitude, the worship becomes so colorful. So God takes care of the moment by moment movement of the universe at the very same time that he takes care of the very minuscule aspects of your life. He is a big God. And we serve him and we love him and we serve him because he is a need-meeting God, because we need him. Really, if we didn't need him, if we were the gods, why would I want to serve him? I'm off on my own. I'm going to do my own thing. You know, there are some sects of religions that say we are little gods, small g. And we kind of do our own thing. We get our own planets and we got all kinds of funny things that we can do. But it isn't true. See, God is the only one that meets the needs of who you are, and we worship him exclusively. And he blesses us. He provides a table before me. He provides a table before me. There's only one thing. This is a picture of shepherd and sheep. Remember, we're talking about the good shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd and the sheep is us. Really, there's only one thing that sheep bring to the table that he has prepared. There's only one thing. Your need. That's it. Sheep cannot bring anything but their need. But some might say, look, I'm a pretty good sheep. I've been living this life and I've worked really hard and I've made something of myself. I'm a self-made man. No, I think I just proved to you, because if you didn't have the heartbeat, if you didn't have the lungs, if you didn't have the wherewithal and the consciousness, you would have made nothing of yourself. It is God and God alone. So here's the story. I some of you may have heard this story. I really enjoy the story. It's quite funny, but it is made up. It's not true. So the Nobel Prize for scientists were given out a couple years ago. And the two scientists given the prize were given because they had created life. The first scientists of the age to create life. And so as they were coming forth to put on their presentation and they were showing the wares of their experiment, and the hush fell over the audience, and they brought attention to this jar of dirt that they were going to use to show life coming from nothing. But as they began the presentation, a thundering voice comes from the heavens and says, "Get your own dirt." You see, the scientists couldn't figure out how to get something from nothing. But that's our God. He created everything, as the understanding of Latin says, ex nihilo, of nothing. Really, nothing. And it is joy, it is his joy to lavish out the blessings of life upon his creatures and his creation to receive the blessings so he can be glorified. Why? Because he wants to. That's it. because he wants to. I had a big problem in my testimony. I had a big problem with this God coming down to us and having a need of people worshiping him. What kind of prideful God was this? Just being honest. I had to work through this until God started revealing how big he is. And he showed me some things. I was a very scientific mind, and he started showing me how big the universe is and how he created this out of nothing. And one day when I woke up spiritually and I sat back and saw how awesome he is, I basically teared up and said, thank you, God, for opening my eyes. It pleases him to love us. And with every provision, his timing is perfect. He is on time every time, and he knows exactly how to set it in order and arrange for your provision. And that even means right now today. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If something in your life may be questioning that, loved ones, that is testifying you today a reminder, he is on time, every time, providing the very smallest of your needs. So here he is. He is our provider. Next, we look at the verses that we're looking at in the words in chapter 23 of Psalm, verse 5. He is also our protection. He is our protection. Joel 3:16 says, the Lord is our shepherd. Shelter. The Lord is our shelter. It says here that you prepare the table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies. As a provider, God strengthens us for the battles of life. But as our protector, God shields us from the enemies of our life. Do you know, I realize that I don't even understand all the times that he shielded me from my enemies. Do you understand how many times there was a wolf behind you, ready to devour you, that you probably didn't even know that God had an angel or his hand staying it away? That's our God. He is a protecting God. He wants to shield you. And as enemies are concerned, sheep really have a lot of enemies. We have foxes, we have wolves, we have hyenas, we have water buffalo, I'm just seeing if you're awake. Water buffalo can maybe trample a sheep. But really, they have a lot of enemies. Why? There's several reasons. One, they're slow. Sheep do not have exactly fast-paced hooves. They kind of just mosey along. They might gallop a little bit, but they don't go very fast. Secondly, they lack defenses. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't have claws. They don't have stingers. And thirdly, this is the worst of them all, they're tasty. They're very tasty. And so as the wolves and the hyenas are hungry, they look out and say, hey, how can I catch something that really won't make me work too hard? And there's this slow, defenseless, tasty sheep. Lunch. That's how we're looked at in the spiritual realm. Satan and his minions look at us as slow and defenseless and tasty. Why do they hate us so much? Why does Satan and his minions hate people so much? Because we've been made in the image of God. And because Satan can't touch God, he comes after us. And so that's why he hates you so much. He can't touch God, but he can get the people who are made in his image. And so lots of things want to hurt sheep. And so we need a protector. And we have God, the Lord, our shepherd. And just like the sheep, that we have lots of enemies, and it's all different areas of our life. I can name many. How about enemies in your vocational life? Some of you at work, you have a rough place where you work. And man, those people are just mean, that they know you're a Christian. They want to get at you and put their claws in you. What about in relationships? Anybody have, every one of your friends are believers and they just affirm everything you do? Probably not. Some of your relationships are kind of toxic, but you have to have them for whatever reason. And it's rough. And understand. How about family? There's a good one, right? You got brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or cousins that really don't want to hear about what you do on Sundays or Wednesdays or during the mornings in your quiet time. But because you love them so much, you try. And maybe that trying's come to, I just pray for them. Because they're mean and they're vicious. But we also have those spiritual enemies, those minions out there, the devil's ways, and Satan hates us. Lots and lots of enemies. And so we all know we have many, but I pose the question, what's the reason the Lord allows all these enemies? Why does he knows all this. He could stop it. He can give me a clean slate, a big old bulwark of a wall right before me, and I never have to deal with any of these. So why does he allow this? Well, I came up with three reasons I think will help you. First, I believe the Lord allows enemies to keep you in good spiritual shape. It keeps you in good spiritual shape. One of the greatest proofs of a good God is that evil exists. And if you have evil, logic concludes that there must be good. And so if there's a good God and evil exists, Him allowing evil to come around and touch you or have at you or be part of you allows you to exercise your good. Hateful, selfish, envious, godless people are those who are out to get the things of Christ and they don't have any boundaries, but they start seeing who we are. And so Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 6, verse 1, we need to love our enemies. We need to love those who persecute us. We don't have to hate like they hate. We don't have to venge like they venge. Jesus goes on to say that actually all this interaction with hate shows that loving your enemies is a proof of your sonship to Him. This is showing how you proof your way through life and work out your Christianities. Enemies keep us spiritually fit. I was thinking of a story that I ran across a while ago that back in the 19th century, that's the 1800s, that as the Americas were being settled from east to west, the Atlantic cod up in the coastal areas was very tasty to everybody, and as they went out west, it wasn't available anymore. So they began to figure out ways of how could we ship this cod? They didn't have refrigerated trucks, they didn't have planes, they didn't have roads and all this wonderful technology. So how are we going to get this fish some 3,000, 3,500 miles over here, a rough terrain? Well, the only way to do it at that time was to head on down south, way down south, around South America, and back up. Well, you process some fish, you put it on ice, and you take 3 months on a ship, you tell you what, by the time you get to San Francisco, that fish is not exactly edible. Someone came up with the next idea. Why don't we put some tanks on board these ships? Why don't we take tanks down there and put the cod in it and ship them off in the holes and take it on down and head it on to San Francisco? So they did that. And by the time, again, they got to the San Francisco Bay Area and unloaded the fish, they realized they were pasty and tasteless. Why? Because the fish sat in tanks and didn't move. They became unresponsive. Their flesh was tasteless. So they thought a little longer, and how are we going to do this? So what they did, and this is the key, someone came across the idea, why don't we put a couple of catfish in the tanks with the cod and send them off? You see, catfish are natural enemies of the cod. And if you put a couple catfish in there, they're swimming around, keeping the cod active and alert, waiting to see what's next. And lo and behold, by the time they got to San Francisco, the fish were an excellent spiritual. See the picture? Spiritually fit for consumption. So here it was, we need enemies to keep us going, to keep us spiritually fit. They exercise our loving spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are exercised because we have enemies to exercise them on. So as they keep us spiritually fit, enemies also tell us how to be real Christians before them. You see, enemies need to know how to be Christian by seeing us. They really know what a real Christian is by looking at us. In the parallel verse to Luke chapter 6, verse 1, you can turn over there to Matthew chapter 5. Hold your place in Psalm 23. Head over to Matthew chapter 5. I want us to look at another part of the same. It's basically the same teaching that Jesus was giving, Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." You see, really, enemies expect others to engage in the same destructive behavior that they engage in. Isn't that normal? When I start a fight, I want someone to fight back with me. That's normal. And so when they don't fight back and they start giving me some kind of this thing, love, I start seeing Jesus in them. And I begin to think differently. You see, it's easy to aggravate the situation by jumping in with people. You remember they say, don't lower yourself. Christians, don't lower yourselves. When your enemies come to you, rise up to the occasion. Fill yourself again afresh with the Holy Spirit so that you have the power of loving them and let them see Jesus through you. Watchman Nee, the Chinese Christian of the 1900s, wonderful books, Release of the Spirit, Christian Authority, The Christian Life. These are books every Christian should really read. Watchman Nee. He tells of a story of a Christian man who owned a rice paddy. This is in China. Who owned a rice paddy. And he had his rice paddy located next to a communist man. And so as they would be in this ancient time, I mean, they didn't have much technology. This was back in the 1930s and 1940s. The way they watered their rice paddy were by the bicycle pumps. You ever see those things? They're out in the middle of nowhere and they're bicycling around. And so this Christian man would get up in the day and he would have to load however big his paddy was full with water. And he would work hard. There was a lot of work here. But what happened is as he went home, the communist man came along and removed a couple of boards and allowed all that water that he just pumped to flow into his paddy. And after a while, this Christian man was at wit's end. He had a family to support. This was his sustenance. He didn't know what to do. And so he went in prayer to the Lord. Lord, what am I to do? This man keeps stealing my water. And the Lord put it on his heart to get up earlier. And he got onto his bicycle pump. And he started pumping. But the first field he pumped was the communist man. And he filled up his field. And then he worked hard to fill up his field. And before that man even came out, both fields were filled. And lo and behold, the communist was converted. You see, enemies need to see who Jesus is through you. They have to see by your actions. And lastly, real quick, enemies will face a reckoning. And so the enemies are allowed by the Lord so we can have a place to rest our feet. Acts 2:35 says, He will make your enemies your footstool. So thank God for enemies. You don't have to sit there, whoa, all my enemies, I can't believe all the persecution. Do you understand what happened to Jesus? They killed him. And why should we be any greater than our master? And so enemies are a blessing. So here we have it. He is our provider. He is our protector. And lastly, we'll get through this quickly. He is our healer. Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha, anoint my head with oil as my cup runs over. What a blessing. What a blessing. Now, this is not the oil that I spoke of last week of the priestly blessings, the way you are anointed as a calling into the ministry. This is a little different oil. This is the oil that is perfumed and medicinal. This is the healing, embalming oil. Another picture of the Holy Spirit empowering the believer as he comes upon you and heals you and strengthens you. And our loving shepherd refreshes us on our weary journey and we worship him and we praise him. Anyone sometimes feeling like you're weary on your journey and you wonder, can I even go another day? Receive, loved one, today a fresh anointing of the oil of gladness from God Almighty. He wants to give you that anointing. Receive it from him. It's abundance. It's a picture of joy unspeakable. And here it is. It's even in the presence of your enemies. When the Lord is your shepherd, there will be no lack. These are prophetic words, loved ones. This is God speaking to you to encourage you, to send you out down that street on Highway 9 or Highway 102 and whatever direction your life takes you for the next days here, to give you the empowerment to be the one he has called the anointed ones. The anointed ones, the little Christs, the little ones that I am going to tell you, Jesus is the anointed one. I am your shepherd, but I'm going to lead you as sheep. Are you hearing my voice? Are you speaking what I'm telling you to speak? Are you saying what I'm telling you to say? He meets the emotional needs. He meets the physical needs. He meets the social needs, the intellectual needs, the spiritual needs. And he wants to rescue you and be your refuge. This is the good shepherd. The one that says Jesus is, he said, I'm the good shepherd, the great I am, the ancient of days, the fountain of hope, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star. Just hear those words in your heart today. I leave you with that today as your healer. I believe there is a great healing as Tom comes forth to hand out the elements. I believe there is great healing and blessing in communion. You're gonna, you can start the music. Take that into your heart this morning. Receive from him the anointing he wants to give you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. This has been the first time we're taking this ordinance of Jesus to sit back, and it's a commandment. This is a commandment. You can't do this online. You can't do this. It's a commandment in the gathering. In the gathering. If you understand the communion table, that's what this is. And it's a remembrance of what he's done. Take this time to reflect.
Want you, and nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you.
Presence upon him, upon us. That's who he is. Go ahead and peel back the top there and grab that wafer and symbol of his body, that bread on that day that he broke for our healing. He was broken so that we could be healed. He became a curse so that we could be forgiven. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead and peel back your cup. Be careful not to spill it on you. This is that cup of the new covenant. Written in his blood. What we just were talking about on Wednesday in Jeremiah 31. One of the greatest statements of the Old Testament's fulfilling itself into Jesus. And Jesus said, this is it. He said, take this cup, drink of it. It's written in the new covenant of my blood. Drink in remembrance of me. Lord willing, we will be back here next week, and we will go through verse 6, and I'm going to be going into an understanding of all of this that we've just done in these five lessons, and you can go back and listen to them either on audio or if there's some of them on Facebook, whichever way you want, if you miss some. But next week's all about revival and about how he revives us in our spirit, in our life. So you all are loved. You have a wonderful week in the Lord. Let me pray you out. Father God, I thank you. I praise you. What a blessed time it is to worship you with the saints. May you receive all the glory that we have presented to you here and just smile upon us. Let your face shine upon us as the blessing of Aaron was back in Numbers, that we just want your peace, Lord, your presence. Be upon us in a wonderful way this week. I ask that you anoint each person afresh with the healing oils of gladness and their spirits be refreshed as they go out into the world even amongst their enemies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.